And today we're reading from Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we have finished the first two chapters, and we come into this third chapter as the apostle presents several reasons for believing in justification by faith alone, without any additional rituals or ceremonies being added in order to gain that justification. So let us hear God's word in these early verses of Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 5. And we do trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who is referred to these several times in these opening verses, that He would take up His word today, that He would speak graciously to all of us today, that we may receive good from Him and from the Word of God. We are looking only at the third verse as our text for this morning. The apostle asked the question in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? As the U.S. presidential election of 1864 approached, the re-election of Abraham Lincoln was very much in doubt. There was quite a bit of stir in the North and many divisions. Salmon P. Chase wanted Lincoln's job, and he began a secret campaign among his many financial friends. Former presidential candidate John C. Fremont again put his name forward along with Andrew Johnson. But it was none of these three men. It was rather the Union General George B. McClellan that ran a very successful campaign, and he came very near to defeating Abraham Lincoln by gaining 45% of the popular vote of over 1,800,000 votes. But the United States decided not to change horses in the middle of the stream of war. It was at that very moment in history that that very saying became popular on this continent. Don't change horses in the middle of the stream. That was the point in history that that particular saying began to be a popular thing, with so many people saying it. Don't change horses in the middle of the stream, because it is a very dangerous move and you might be drowned. Our text this morning, Galatians 3:3, has the Galatians, who had actually endeavored to change horses in the middle of the stream. You notice here, I'll give you a very literal translation of what these words in the original say. It is, first, are you being thus mindless? Not calling them fools, not using the word moron, which is the Greek word for fools, but you're not using that noose, that mind that God has given you. Are you being thus mindless, having once and for all begun in the Spirit? And that is the power of that aorist verb, that they had once and for all begun in the Spirit, hearing the gospel there. Are you now making yourselves perfect by the flesh? That is the sense of that second verb. These poor Galatians needed to heed the words that Jesus had spoken long before. The flesh profiteth nothing. And yet they were, having begun in the Spirit, they were endeavoring to make themselves perfect in the flesh or by the flesh, either way. Now, regarding spiritual things, the flesh is no ally at all. What is this word flesh that the apostle was using? Well, let's just take the term flesh in the strict context of this one letter to the Galatians. The term flesh in Galatians 5:19 and following gives us a description of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, meaning they are clearly seen, which are these. What are the works of the flesh? The following verses tell us. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that is, overpowering sexual lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Now, there's an interesting word. It means a total disagreeableness about whatever. Emulations. Emulations is loving to have superiority over others, being number one. Wrath. Wrath is fierce, vindictive anger. I'll get even. Strife and seditions. Seditions are rebellions or insurrections. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Now, what is revelings? Revelings are lawless chaos. And such like, the apostle says by the Spirit, of the which I tell you before, as I also have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you notice he underlines this. He said, I told you before. I've told you in time past, and I'm telling you now, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So are you going to be perfected by the flesh, which the flesh manifests itself, shows itself in these various arenas? Well, this is what the flesh can do. There is one other defining reference in Galatians that I'd point to regarding the flesh, and it has particularly to do with one of these manifestations of the flesh. And that is in chapter 4. If you turn over to chapter 4, and we'll begin reading there in verse 8. Let's notice God's word. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. What's he talking about? You folks in Galatia formerly worshipped idols. You were serving them which by nature are no gods. They're not God. Only God is God. And so he goes on in verse 9, but now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. These Galatians were turning back to useless, empty spiritual principles and practices to be in bondage to what? The next verse tells us. They were going to be brought into bondage to what? Verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You were turning back to these periodical Jewish feasts in order to perfect yourself by the works of the flesh. We've seen this awful blight come into several homes and families, even in our congregation over the years, that has brought about spiritual ruin to many. The Galatians began well, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 7. You began well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The Galatians changed horses in the middle of the stream. They had begun in the Holy Spirit, but they had turned to the flesh for their growth and for their regress. I can't say progress, but regress. They were going backwards. What does it mean to begin in the Spirit? The salvation of the soul is just as much a work of the Holy Spirit as it is the cross work of Christ and the love gift from God the Father. You should read the Bible. You should go and hear diligently the preaching of the gospel regularly. You should attend with zeal prayer meetings, and you should spend time reading the best books that explain salvation. And yet, unless the Holy Spirit mightily energizes such means of grace, you cannot be saved, even through these means, unless the Holy Spirit effectually uses them, effectively uses them. No mere human being ever begins the new birth himself. The reason for that is obvious. We are all spiritually dead by nature, inherited from our first father, Adam. The scriptures emphasize this fact. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, that is, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead in the realm of the Spirit. He drops down just four verses later, and he says it again. We were dead in sins. It is in that realm, the spiritual realm, we were dead. Well, thank God we can be made alive. We can be made to live spiritually. You know, to even desire to be made alive spiritually is a wonderful divine gift. To want and desire to be made spiritually alive. It is the beginning of salvation. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that we would even have such a desire. Such a desire to be alive in Christ is the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration in the elect. And we were reading in Sunday school, I love that. We were in the effectual call, and the effectual call in regeneration, when the Spirit of God begins that work, He doesn't stop. He completes it. The first work of the Holy Spirit in the soul is regeneration. Regeneration precedes all real conviction of sin. For true spiritual conviction comes with regeneration and following immediately upon it. Thus the sinner is by regeneration made competent to see the awful depth of his own depravity, which even repulses the sinner. And then moves with the desire to be delivered from that slavery and from that bondage. The first thing the Holy Spirit does in an elect sinner is to breathe divine grace on him. Even though the sinner does not understand this, it is real. This is the new birth. Regeneration is being born from above, literally, as it says in John chapter 3. You must be born again. That is, you must be born from above. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Even though we can't understand it, it's just like the wind that blows where it listeth, or where the wind wants to blow. We don't know where the wind comes from. We don't know exactly where the wind is going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We read there in John 3 and verse 8. When does this happen? Sometimes, thank God, it happens during the preaching of the Word. I can remember sitting on this side in another meeting house when I was a very young man, 25 years old, and sitting there, suddenly the effectual call came. I had heard the preaching all my life, but the change came that morning. Sometimes it is in the preaching of the Word. Sometimes it's in the singing of a psalm or a hymn, or during a prayer, somebody praying, or maybe just being alone, reading the Scriptures, that the Spirit comes, and He comes to stay. Suddenly, there are new thoughts, good thoughts and holy thoughts that we never had before. Before that, the sinner only had a body and a soul. And now, the Spirit is resurrected. The human spirit is resurrected and brought to life. Brother Spurgeon said this. It's so amazing that now the saved sinner really begins to live and can live in the consciousness of God, having part in that first resurrection. Augustine liked to emphasize that also. Now he knows that he's a sinner indeed. He knows by experience, whereas only before he knew theoretically that he was a sinner. But now he feels that sad, utterly spiritual darkness and evil depravity of his nature. Sees that, understands that. Once the sinner thought that he could save himself or maybe help God to save him by being good. But through regeneration, the sinner abandons all that hope and realizes that salvation is totally by the grace of God. When the elect soul knows for certain that he cannot save himself or even to contribute to his salvation, the Holy Spirit applies to the soul the precious blood of Jesus. Immediately, mighty principles and privileges grip the heart. The elect sinner casts all its hope on Christ. Joy fills the heart. The assurance and the freedom that comes with pardon from sin comes into the heart. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When the Holy Spirit comes, He gives us confidence in the Father's love for us. We know that He loves us, for He has given us the greatest love gift ever given. He gave His only begotten Son for us, and we know that. All of the blessings of grace and salvation are dependent on the Holy Spirit's quickening, giving life to us by regeneration. Now think on these words. Galatians 3:3. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, what foolishness. And yet human nature readily succumbs to this folly. And let's look at ourselves for a moment, even as believers. Even those of us who have experienced the new birth can and do return to confidence in our own flesh. We have forgotten the clear command in Galatians 5:25. If or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's a walk. But it's not just a walk. It's not just a walk in the Word of God, but it's a walk in the Spirit. It's a walk with the Spirit. It's a walk by the Spirit's power. All of those terms can be translated right there in that, with that same little word. Now, it is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that in that power that believers make progress in the Christian life. We have the promise of Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you. Who is that? It is the Holy Spirit. He will perform it. He will perfect it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit's work in us. The Holy Spirit is He that began that good work. And oh, how we need to be in daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. Every day and throughout the day, depending on the Holy Spirit and asking Him to energize us, to fill us with grace, to point us to Christ, our Savior and Lord, our friend and our example. He is the one that directs us to Christ. But we need to ask Him. Again, I'll point you to those three books in front of you in the rack. There are at least 22 songs and hymns that are direct prayers to the Holy Spirit to do this wonderful work. We're going to look at the scriptural basis for that. I read on Blue Letter Bible. No, nowhere does the Bible tell us to pray through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I said, well, God, sorry. All right, now, we need to pray to the Holy Spirit every day. We need to practice the greatly neglected Christian virtue of praying to the Holy Spirit. Now, what gave Spurgeon and Watts and Wesley and all those other writers the liberty to pray directly to the Holy Spirit? The Word of God. Dr. Alan Cairns was the one that spoke so much about this in years past. He pointed out the biblical theology that supports the prayers to the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's one thing that really shocked me when I attended some other churches around, that there were no cries being made to the Spirit of God to come. We're okay. We got it. Well, that's in essence what we're saying to God. We got that. We can do this. We don't really need you that much. But we need to cry, believers, to the Spirit of God like we've been doing in these songs. We need to pray daily, regularly, for the Spirit of God to come. Let's turn back to the book of Ezekiel, first of all. Ezekiel, it's interesting the way some people get around these verses. But in Ezekiel 37, you know it well, the Valley of Dry Bones, and the prophet is commanded by the Lord in verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, okay, here's a vision that the Lord gives the prophet and tells him what to speak. He says, breath, come. But you understand, the Lord goes on and shows us what this means. Let's drop down to verse 14. Verse 13. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my what? My spirit in you, and ye shall live. Okay. Here are those that have to have the Spirit to enliven them. And it is the prophet calling upon the Spirit, the wind of God, to blow upon them and to bless them. And now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is most interesting. The last verse before we get to the book of Galatians is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. The apostle prays here, the final benediction. He says here in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Oh, yes. And let's turn, just for clarification, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you. Now notice the B is not in the original. Grace unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. Okay, speaking of God, and from the seven spirits, if you understand, is referring to the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. And then, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And I love the way that the Reformed theologians show in these two verses in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John were invoking the Spirit of God to do that great work of bringing out that mighty communion of Himself. All right. Now, A.A. Hodge and the great Scottish commentator Shaw, and there's a whole multitude of them that show this, these scriptures, as a proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit, because they said prayer is made to the Holy Spirit as well as to the Father and to the Son. Thank God for these great Reformed theologians. But it is for us. We need to get back on the horse that we began with. And we certainly began with the Holy Spirit. Sadly, with the trends of the times, we have forgotten this deep need of ours. And we have put more confidence in the flesh than we put in the Spirit, not only in our worship, but in our daily living and our daily growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And who is the great teacher that the Lord has given us but the Spirit Himself? He will lead you into all truth. He will glorify me. Jesus said, He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So let us pray to the Spirit of God. As we have begun in the Spirit, let us continue in the Spirit. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we are so thankful for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy servants of the past that have taught us so much of the enlightening grace of God to know where we need to be and what we need to be doing as believers. Oh God, we need Thee. We need Thee, Holy Spirit, every day, every moment. Oh, guide us. Keep us. Fill us Use us, teach us, O Lord. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.